Just I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here and to get to know you and to get to know Pastor Dan, and it's a joy. And I'm also thankful for the reading of this morning of the chapter we read together. We're going to study from that passage. So as you open your Bible to Job chapter 19, I want to just connects with you in somehow, you know, we all understand what it means to ask why. We all as a children ask the many whys, and even now as an adult, we ask why. I remember one time, you know, when I was 5 years old, going back home, and on my way, a really interesting discussion with my mother regarding why are we going home after, you know, I was having so much fun in the park. Why are we going home? And mom would say, "But well, you had an hour of fun. Now we have to go home." "But why, mom? I want to go back to have fun." "Well, you were very wild, and so you get dirty. We need to wash up." "But why I need to wash up? I can play again and wash up later." "Well, let's say that you had enough for today, and now we are heading back home, and you have to go come home with me." "But why, Mom?" So the many whys that a child asks to their mom is endless. You know, there are no end. Why? You give an answer to your child, and they say, "Why?" And you go on and on and on, and they may go on and on and on. And yet, as we grow old, the whys are not changing. They are there. We have many whys in our mind, right? The difference is that when we are kids, we're trying to discover things, and the whys are just simple and generic and easy to answer. But as we grow old, the whys are growing in depth. And we ask the many whys that why are, you know, among the many jobs I could get, why do I get this job? Why do I get this boss that is so abusing? Why do I get to have that distance from my job that every morning I have to face traffic? Why do I have to face this reality? Why I had to get married with this husband or this wife? And then as we grow old and we experience even more life, we start asking other wives, why my wife had to die? Or just my husband had to be diagnosed with Alzheimer's? Why right now I want to know why I have cancer? Why I'm struggling with this bad situation in my life where my husband left me, my wife left me to live with another man, or my children are taking a way that is not right, and I know, and they are not listening to me. And they are facing troubles and serious dangers. Why just these things are happening to me? Why? Why to me, and why right now this is happening to me? And that maybe this is a question that you ask today. Maybe you are facing some kind of trouble in your life, and you want to know why God allowed this in your life. And you want to know an answer. Or maybe you know somebody who is facing a trouble, a suffering time, and you don't know how to help him, her, to understand where to find hope in the midst of these troubles and suffering time. The suffering is a reality. The troubles is a reality since mankind has decided to rebel against God. That's the course that is upon humanity because of our rebellious heart. And we want to know, though, why these bad things happen to me or to somebody that is close to me, that is by induction creating a suffering in my heart. And you see your parents suffering, and you suffer too. And you see your children suffering, and you suffer even more. You see your husband suffering and you suffering with him or with her. That's a reality. And we want to know how we can find answers to these whys. To this why. Why is happening right now, right this moment to me? What I have done to deserve this? What I have done to have these inflictions in my life? Why I should standing here watching my family going through this hard time? That can be financial, physical, anything. Well, thankfully, God has an answer for us. And where the world fails to give us an answer, the Bible gives us the best answer. Where the world tries to deal with suffering, with numbing the souls and putting the minds to sleep with medication and drugs, the Word of God pierces to the heart of the matter and tells us the solution, gives us exactly where we need to go to find our answers. But most of all, the Word of God tells us and gives us hope right in the middle of those circumstances, those suffering moments. Gives that hope that nobody can steal from you, because it's rooted in the belief that you have regarding God, regarding His Word, and regarding Jesus Christ. And the Word of God is special for that, because when you are right in the middle of those sufferings, you can run to the Word of God, open to those passages, the Psalms, open to those precious passages where other men like you faces difficult time, and you can study and see how God worked mightily in their lives, and especially in the life of one of the men that suffered the most, except Jesus Christ. After Jesus Christ, we know that Job is known for being the suffering man, the man who suffered the most comparing to all humanity. And yet, there are many people like him who are going through major suffering. And I'm talking to you, and I'm seeing you really, really good and well without any problem. And I'm thinking with my mind, thinking and trying to picture Job, thinking with my mind to these people in Syria, in these places where they are under constant attacks and they're facing death, immediate death, where they know, with the cold outside, they don't have a shelter because their house has been turned down. And the hope of the world that is trying to solve is by let these people migrate to other places. Let these people help in other way, rather than let's use this moment to show the grace of God and bring the gospel to these people that are embedded in a false teaching as well. And Job right now is telling us, is giving us the kind of hope that we need when we face trials, when we face suffering. Even though we might not suffer to the certain degree that other people around the world is suffering, yet your suffering is your suffering. You understand that, right? If I tell you, who is here among us who suffer the most? Well, you tell me your suffering, and your suffering is way worse than mine, as if I'm telling my suffering, and my suffering is way worse than yours. Each one of us has a difficult time in life, and there are seasons, and we feel the suffering. We feel the horrible reality of our suffering during certain days. And yet Job is here to giving us hope, the hope in the midst of suffering. The entire book of Job is a wisdom book that tells us where to find the kind of wisdom that we need in those moments where trials and difficult times are coming, and helps us to build the right theology in knowing God better, knowing who God is, and knowing that in Him we find our answer, we find our hope, we find our rest, though things around us may fall apart. And Job gives an incredible statement in Job 19, 21 to 29. That's the passage we are going to focus this morning, 29-29. This passage is so dear to me, and I'll let you know why in a while. Let's read it again. I'm reading from the NASB, and verse 21 of Job 19 says, pity me, O you, my friend, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last it will take its stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. But if you say, how shall we persecute him? And what pretext for a case against him can we find? Then be afraid of the sword for yourself, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, so that you may know that there is judgment. This morning, we're going to see three anchors of hope in the midst of suffering. Three wonderful anchors of hope that anchor our souls and the knowledge that we have about God right while we are going through major trials and suffering. While we are looking at people around us, dear people that we love, and see them going through suffering. And it's the same time a warning for us as a friends of somebody who is going through suffering, at the same time instruct us as we are going through suffering, how we deal with suffering, how we can help somebody who's suffering, how can I counsel myself when I'm going through trial of every kind and every situation. So verse 21 to 24, it gives us an incredible, incredible anchor of hope. And this hope is considered regarding the cry that the Job is rising on. Is the desperate plea for mercy is evident from verse 21 to verse 24. When he cries out to his friends first, he addresses to his friends. And he cries out and in a desperate plea for mercy. And he says, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O you, my friend. In Hebrew, it's fantastic, the phonetic sound, because it gives evidence of the incredible pain and suffering that Job was going through as he was pressing on his diaphragm with the last breath and trying to ask for this mercy and say, Honuni, Honuni. Like with the little breath that was in his lungs, he was crying out for mercy. Listen careful, the desperate plea that Job rises here for mercy. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O you, my friend. Job was able to articulate his pain as he was crying out for mercy. Think about Job sitting on ashes, scratching his skin, his wounds, and trying to find relief with the ashes, acting like an antibiotic to kill the worms that were eating his flesh. But most of all, the pain that he was having in his flesh was nothing compared to the foolish advice of his friends, the foolish counsel of his friends. He was crying out to them for mercy because they were slandering him with their counsel, foolish counsel. And their foolish counsel were causing more suffering than the simple wounds that he had in his flesh. He talked to them and says, have mercy on me, have mercy on me, O you, my friends. Instead of understanding my situation, you are causing much more suffering in my own heart and soul. Job had the understanding of clearly separating the pain that comes from physical and biological suffering, from the pain and suffering that are coming from a languished soul. He found the cure and the treatment for his flesh with the ashes and with the pottery trying to scratch his wounds. And he was now trying to call out his friends and say, come and now stop talking no sense, as if I don't know God, as if I don't understand who God is. Stop talking no sense and give me a counsel that is not helping me right now. You know, what was the counsel that the friends of Job were giving him? On a simple base. Simple base. The retribution theology mentality. You do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. If you are good, God will bless you. If you have sinned against God, God will punish you. God will punish you. That's the foolish mentality and counsel that the friends of Job was trying to inflict in the life of Job. And Job said, stop, please, stop speaking nonsense like that. That's not this way. Please have mercy on me. Just be quiet, be next to me, because so far, everybody left. We just read in the chapter, like a few minutes ago, in the previous verses, that everybody left him, his wife, his family, his brothers. He was alone, left alone. He just needed to somebody who was next to him and help him just to find counsel and comfort in a friendship. And yet these friends were just distorting anything and everything related to his life, because they were giving just and believing in a false theology. Now, to give you an example, these friends of Job's are not different than the way the world is now addressing people who are in suffering and trials. There might be some difference in context and words, but the normal and contemporary world system of addressing people who are suffering is as foolish as the friends of Job. While the friends of Job were saying, confess your sin and God will restore you because you have done something bad and God is punishing you now, the worldly system is telling you now, today, that you are going through these trials because basically you as a good person received many bad things from other people around you, from the society, that caused you to suffer, caused you to be in this distress, so you need to get out of this situation by doing this or taking these drugs or doing that and that and find earthly solution to that rather than pointing to that person, the reality of sin, the reality of corruption, the reality that we need all to bow down, recognize that we are depraved in our nature, and we need to go to God and confess our sin and cry out for mercy through Christ Jesus that would solve our problems of the soul. As you're going through suffering, as you're going through trials, or as you see somebody going through trials and suffering, listen carefully to the cry for mercy that they are raising. It was February 2013. On the 13th of that month, that I found myself, after a year in seminary, I found myself in a hospital bed, bleeding out from my mouth as a result of an oral surgery. I woke up that morning thinking that I was going home, that I had just an overnight ER experience, that everything was going to be fine the next day, and yet I had to hear the words from the oncologist say, in an IC unit, say, I'm sorry, Mr. Pulutri, I don't give you much hope. You may die even now as you're talking to me. You have leukemia. And your leukemia is very aggressive. And it's out of control right now. So So we need to do immediately something, because you can die of a stroke, heart attack, or even just because leukemia will kill you. My blood values were completely off charts, and I had half blood in my vein running through. And I can tell you, though I was quiet, I was crying for mercy. That was the most difficult day that I had to face in my life. For physical pains, for physical distraught, and for the challenges that all the situation brought and afflicted my soul. And it was after a long morning going through treatments. I don't know if you know leukapheresis. Leukapheresis is a machine, centrifuge. You are attached to that centrifuge. Your blood comes out from one side of your body, goes into the centrifuge. It cleans up and comes back with an addiction of chemical stuff in order for the blood not to coagulate. And you are lying down in bed. I was lying down in the bed, half blood in my vein, going out and coming back with chemical stuff that caused a lot of nausea and lightheaded. So I was upside down, looking at the ceiling. And after that long morning, it was around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I start crying. I felt really what it means to die. I felt life living. I was like a little candle turning down little by little. And the only thing I could do was cry. I could even talk to my wife because my mouth was swollen. And in my mind, I cry out to God. And I said, Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith. And the beautiful thing that I had in those moments, that I was surrounded by friends who were there just silently suffering with me. Suffering with me. But even more, there was this nurse, Kithi, Asian nurse, who happened to be a member of Grace Community Church. Now tell me, how many hospitals might be around L.A.? Thousands. I mean, I don't know, a lot. How many IC units? A lot. How many nurses? And just, she happened to be assigned to my room. She was assigned to two rooms only. And I was one of her patients. And she came to me, looking at me, crying, not knowing who I was, not knowing nothing about me, not knowing that I was a member, that I was a seminary student at the Master's Seminary. And she touched me on the shoulder, and she gave me the best counsel I could ever receive. She told me, cry to Jesus. He knows your pain. He knows your suffering. So listen carefully, my dear brothers and sisters. Listen carefully to the cry for mercy of those who are in suffering. Don't try to alleviate their pain. Don't try to say everything's going to be fine. Don't tell them, oh, God's in sovereign control. It's not helpful in those moments. You know what? If you don't know what to say, better you don't say anything. But if you want to say something, tell them the wonderful things of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. That is very helpful counsel. And Job was trying to address this issue with his friends. And they say, don't you see that God, the God who gave me so many blessings, is now took everything away and he's allowed in this is my life. But not because I've gone through a sinful or I have a hidden sin in my life. For that reason, he's punishing me. I don't know what's the deal. As a man, I'm a finite mind. Now, we as believers who have the wonderful privilege to read about his story, we know the entirety of what happened in his life. But he was there struggling in his mind. The God who he worshiped, the God who he blessed him, is the God who is allowing this in his life. And he didn't know how to reconcile this truth. And this truth were battling in his mind. So it was just asking for mercy. Stop talking nonsense. And just let's look at who God is. Why is allowing this in my life? And how I can turn this into a fruitful experience in my life. In fact, he turns to his friends and says, "Why do you persecute me as God?" He looked at God and not understanding what was going on, he thought that God wasn't somehow persecuting him, inflicting him these pains, and he couldn't reconcile that, not knowing that at that moment was Satan at work in his flesh, working in his life, who tried for him to renounce and to reject God from his life. We know everything from chapter 1, that Job was under attack by Satan because God, first and foremost, called Satan and said, "What are you doing here? Where have you been? I've been going around the world, and I'm the prince of the world. I'm enjoying the world." And God says, "Have you not seen my righteous Job?" I say, "Yes, God, I know that, but because you blessed him." Well, it's not because I blessed him. It's because he's a sincere, righteous man. He fears me. "Oh, well, take everything away from him. And let's see what he does." The ultimate goal for Satan was for Job to renounce God, to reject God, to repudiate God. But yet Job, though was struggling with these two ideas, couldn't reconcile with these two ideas, the God who blessed him, the God who worshiped him, is the God who is allowing this in his life, it still didn't reject God. He was still faithful to God. And yet, he's calling for his friends, "At least you be a light to me. You know, you are like the worms that are eating my flesh. No more, no less." He was probably at that moment pointing to worms that were eating his flesh. And he says to his friends, "You are no more like them. You are just like these worms who are causing trouble, eating my flesh, causing pain and suffering in my soul. Because I cannot find the right answer from you, and your counsel is foolish." So you see the admonishment and indictment that Job has here. Now look at the wish that is so wonderful. In his desperate plea for mercy, he cries out and says, "Oh, that my words were engraved with a stylus pen in a rock with lead." This probably was pointing to somebody, asking somebody to write on his tombstone and say, "Hey, write these words on my tombstone so the generation to come may understand that the righteous Job died not because of what my friends are saying, but I'm standing here as a righteous man dying, not fully understanding why, but I trust God. I still trust God." And think about this. What are we reading today? What are the words that we are reading today? It's the same exact words that Job wished to be written in his tombstone. And there were even more given to him as a reward, but not on a tombstone, in the precious word of God. We are reading these words many years after the event that happened to Job. And you know what it tells you this? God hears your desperate plea for mercy. God understands your pain and suffering. The mercy of God is evident in your life every day. So when you rise up your whys to God, "Why God?" Think about, how can I better rephrase my questions? How can I better make my questions more useful for my own soul? And just instead of asking a why to understand the mind of God, I ask God, "Allow me to use this time of suffering for your glory. For your glory." You know, when I was lying down in bed and I was looking at the ceiling, and there was a little spot, I don't remember why, I remember, there was like a black spot. And I was focused on that black spot, and I said, in my mind, I wish I can break through the ceilings and through the floors and up to the sky. I'll look at the glory of God for a second, just like the martyr Stephen had, to find some rest and find my strength in him. And yet in that moment, as Keithy came and told me, think about Jesus, cry out to Jesus, he knows your pain, he knows your suffering, came to my mind. What was in the mind of Christ as he was breathing last? What was in the mind of Christ as he was feeling the same sensation, the same reality that I'm feeling right now? Seeing his life going away to the point when he finally breathed last and said, all is done. And I had the answer, which is in the Bible. Not my will, but yours be done. So instead of asking why to understand better your situation, ask, Lord, how can I be helpful for your will? How can I be better aligned to your will and do what you want for me? At the same moment, when all this reasoning was in my mind, I said, Lord, I get it. No, my will, but yours be done. Lord, if you want me to die today, help me to die in a way that gives glory to your name. It gives glory to and honor to you. Then my perspective around me changed completely. My perspective around my bed completely changed. That bed was so uncomfortable that causes other physical pain to my legs, my back, my neck, and so on and so forth, became for me a bed of mercy. I saw literally, and understand me when I say I saw literally, I saw God intervening in my life, in my misery, and help me to find rest in those moments, in the trust that I have in Christ Jesus, in the precious fellowship that I had with my wife, with the friends and believers that were around me. And I said to myself, there are nurses here, other nurses that are not believers. The nurse who was assigned for the leukapheresis, she was not a believer. So I started to communicate with her the gospel. And the rest of my 15 days in hospital were just sharing the gospel with Jewish, with Baptists who were nominal Baptists, who just went to church but didn't know anything about Christ's sacrifice. I shared the gospel with Hinduist, Buddhist. The Jewish nurse who was assigned to me when I was leaving the hospital, she came and said, thank you, Gianluca, for sharing the Bible study with me. And I know that God gave me those moments and strengthen my faith in those moments to give glory to him even more. And as I wished, he granted my wish. I gave glory to his name those weeks. And yet, he didn't take my life, as you can see right now. So when you are going through suffering, when you are going through trials, cry out to God. Your desperate plea for mercy reaches out the ears of God, and he cares for you. Jesus Christ cares for you. He died on the cross, and he is pleased when you cry out for mercy to him. When you see the reality of your sinful life hurting back to you, cry out to God and ask for forgiveness. Ask God to be merciful to you, and he will be faithful to respond to you in mercy. Now I'm here alive and well, but the story could have been completely different. I could have been dead by now, and you all didn't know anything about Gianluca. And still God remains faithful. And still God hears the desperate plea for mercy of his children. We have a wonderful God. We have a wonderful Savior. Think about. He hears your mercy, your merciful cry. He hears you. But when Jesus Christ was in the garden, and he cried out to God, Lord, God, my God, if there is another way for this to happen, take this cup away from me. And God did not allow that. The plan of God was for his son to die on the cross, pour his wrath upon him, and turn his back to his son because of the sin that you and I had committed. And you and I deserve to die. And yet Christ expiated those for us, paid for us. For that reason, you see how easily Job moves from a desperate plea for mercy to his decided pledge of faith. Look at how he so easily moves from desperate cry, please have mercy on me, to his friends, and then indirectly, and most importantly, to God, then now he goes back and say, he's like just a second reason with himself and say, as for me, I don't know about you, my friends, but as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. He know whom he believed, to whom he gave his life to. He knew exactly who God is. And he knew that God was going to vindicate his name. He knew that he was righteous before God in the right way, that there wasn't a punishment in his life inflicting now, but it was a trial, a suffering allowed by God to purify his soul that allowed him to make this incredible statement. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. Now, the Hebrew word is Goel. Goel, Redeemer, can have several meanings. Goel was the person in the ancient time that would rescue or vindicate a near relative, a brother, a brother-in-law, so that the possession of the land or the name of the family relative would be vindicated. Job knew that God was going to stand in front of him and vindicate his name, his honor. Job knew that he was going to die. Even in that moment or another moment in his life, he was probably expecting to die pretty soon because of his wounds. And he said, I know that God in this life, on the next life, he will vindicate my name because I trust him. I know that there is a Redeemer and he lives. And I know that he will stand. The translation here is earth. It says earth, but it's actually the same word that is for ashes, where Job was sitting on top of it to medicate his wounds. And so he was expecting right sooner or later that there was going to happen somebody who would redeem him, either a messenger of God or God himself will redeem him. And yet, he also considers another reality. As he looks at his wounds, as he looks at the reality of his decaying flesh, he longs for redemption. He longs for redemption. He longs for the moment when his body will be redeemed from the corruption. And as he looks and points to the grave, and as he consider the grave as the place of his eternity, he hopes for resurrection. And as he see the reality of death and afterlife, he hopes for a reward. Look at the words that Job says here. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand, he will take his stand on the ashes. Even after my skin is destroyed, even after My skin is destroyed, yes, yet from my flesh I shall see God. He completely got the fact that this body is in a decaying process, decomposition process. As we live and go on, we are going towards death. He understood that. And even more as he was looking at his wounds. And he said, oh, I'm looking for the day when I will be glorified. And then look at whom I myself shall behold and not my and whom my eyes will see and not another. He understood that there was an afterlife, a life after death. He understood that his glorified body would stand before the God of the universe and he would contemplate him face to face. And you know, all this understanding, all this knowledge of God, all this reality of understanding that his Redeemer lives and that he will be transformed in a glorified body and he will see God face to face, all this reality, you know what was his response? My heart fainted within me. The kind of fainting that is not due to the pain. Is he was looking for the moment to see face to face God. That was his plea all over the time. He wanted to engage in a conversation with God. And even now, his hope is rooted in the fact that he had faith that though he may die, he would see God face to face. It's amazing the truth that is contained in these words. This is the very first statement of the doctrine of redemption, the doctrine of glorification, the doctrine of resurrection. Did Job completely understand what was happening there? All the words, the implication of the words, could he understand fully? We don't know, but we for sure know that he's in the Bible and has the proof stamp of the Holy Spirit. And these words are amazing. One of the very first statements regarding the doctrine of regeneration, the doctrine of glorification, of a new life after death, the fact that Christ was going to defeat death, was going to overcome death and sin and give mankind the ability to experience the same glories in his name. That's amazing. You know, as you go probably through suffering and as you're going through trials, and maybe in the worst case scenario, we heard somebody might be close to death. The best hope you can give to a person is not the right medication, the right chemotherapy, the right solution that he could live or she could live one more year or two more years. The best solution is the gospel to both believers and unbelievers most of all. Because even though we may have done everything to alleviate our pain in this life and to prolong our life 10 years, what we have done, if after we die, we don't have hope in Christ, we didn't put our hope in the only Savior, Jesus Christ, we might live 100 years and yet an eternity now. What we have accomplished? Nothing. You can alleviate the pain of physical pain, but you cannot change a languished soul who cannot find rest unless in Christ Jesus. The hope of the gospel is a powerful anchor. Your creed is essential for your life that will enable you to face everything that God will bring in your life. It will strengthen your faith as you face the trials. And after the trials, you will come transformed. It's amazing. It's an incredible reality that every day we should contemplate. Let me tell you, There is not a night that I go to bed and I don't recount the gospel in my brain. There's not a night, because there might be the last night that I leave. And that makes me sleep well, not fearing anything, because I lay in bed and I know that who is in control is God, and Christ has paid it all for me. And if I die, I know where I go. I know that God will take care of my wife. I know that God will take care of the ministry in Italy. And it will send many others even better than I am. Way better. So that's my encouragement for you this morning. Not only anchor your soul in the hope that is found in just crying to God for mercy, but anchor your soul in the hope that is found in the gospel. Make a decision of your faith to be today where you stand firm in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I don't know each one of you. There might be someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ here this morning. I beg you, ask God to give you faith. Go back home, or right now, cry out to God and say, God, I don't know you, but I'm sure one thing I want. I want to know you. Give me the faith I need to know you. And that's my prayer for you if you still struggle in unbelief. For you who are believers, just cry out to God for mercy if you need it. And if you need for somebody else, at the same time, remember when you, the first time you decided to make your statement of faith and rest in the fact that Christ is your Savior and that all you can live in this life is nothing compared to the glories of heaven. And that's a perfect transition to the last anchor. That is from verse 28 and 29, which is the conclusive statement of Job. Speaking directly to his friends, he says, be careful, because there is a day appointed for judgment, which is the dreadful prediction of judgment. Job is telling his friends, hey, you who are standing right in front of me, wealthy and healthy, shaking your hands and accusing me of being insensitive in my reasoning, thinking that I'm foolish, rather you are foolish, and you say, oh, how can we accuse you? Where do we accuse you? Our reasoning is right. It's you who are wrong. You have to repent. It's you who are in pain and suffering. It's you that God is punishing too. Not us. Look at us. We are standing right firm, wealthy and healthy. And Job says, hey, you say, how shall we persecute him? Oh, what pretext for a case against him can we find? That's a sarcasm, poetic sarcasm, where Job says, I know what you ever think. I can imagine right now Job sitting on his ashes and looking at his friends with the body language shaking his head in disappointment and in confronting Job in the wrong way. And Job tells them, then be afraid of the sword, you my friend, for wrath brings punishment of the sword. He's comparing their words as a sword. The words, the counsel that his friends were giving to Job was like a sword piercing his heart. Rather, he turns that against them and says, be careful to that sword, because that is going to be accounted as in the day of judgment, that you may know that there is a judgment day. You know what helped the most Job in all of this? That he knew that the dreadful day of judgment has passed over him, that he would not go into judgment where God would pour his wrath on him. He knew exactly. And he warns his friends and say, hey, you are standing wealthy and healthy in front of me. thinking that all is right with you and in your self-righteousness, think about this, that there is a day of judgment, and that day is coming upon you unless you repent. As for me, I'm fine. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know that I will see Him face to face, and I will contemplate His glory forever. But what about you? What about you? What about you? The sufferings of this life, nothing compare with eternal judgment, separation from God. Going back to my presentation this morning, can you imagine your relatives, your friends, suffering in hell because you were ashamed or shy to share the gospel with them? Now, it's true that God is in control and God saves. But God calls you accountable to every soul that you didn't touch with the gospel. Don't be afraid to share the gospel. Be afraid of the fact that these people are going to be sooner or later facing judgment if they don't rest in the Word of God. And as for the world is trying to give the foolish counsel of the three friends of Job in a different context and different words, saying that there are solutions to the pain, there are solutions to the suffering. Just you have to grow in your self-esteem. Just to give you space to whatever you like to do. Your life is now. Be sensitive to the Word of God, and use the gospel to warn the people there is a judgment day appointed, and that day is coming. Sooner or later, it's going to come and crush on all the people that have not stand in faith before Christ. Is this not a wonderful passage? You know, when I went through that much suffering, I thought, what is the passage of the Bible that can help me the most to understand the theology of suffering? And I was able to go to this passage. I knew about this passage, but I never studied in depth. I went back and I studied, and I contemplated the glories. And I gave you probably one-third of the many things that this passage contains. But you know what's the most great, the greatest thing that I experienced in my life? A year later, I went back to that same IC unit to counsel and to help a young man who went for the second time valve replacement at his heart. And I could look it through his eyes and I could understand the language of his souls without saying anything. And I told him, just want to read you a passage that has been helpful for me, and I hope it is helpful for you. And I read Job 19. And I told him, rest in Christ. Christ is the Lord and Savior. Christ is the one who understands your suffering and pain. That you as a 19 years old, you cannot play any more basketball. You cannot do all the fun that you like to do because you have a heart condition. So God knows and He understands your pain. Let's go together at the feet of the cross when first Christ experienced the same pain you're going through to a higher degree because He wanted to save you. Now, it's a long time that I haven't seen that guy. It's a long time. He lives in the Hawaii. I don't know him. I don't know. I follow him a little bit on Facebook. I don't know what his life, if he has faith. That's my wish, my hope, that he found rest in Christ Jesus and not in the things of this world. And that's my hope for all of you who may be struggling with suffering and going through teary times and see people suffering. Remember, three anchors of hope. You can easily go to your God and Father and cry out for mercy. Your desperate plea for mercy will be heard from God. You're the decided pledge of faith that will make the difference as you go through suffering. And the fact that the dreadful prediction of judgment has been passed over you will give you tremendous hope that though you may die now, you know where you spend the rest of eternity. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the wonderful opportunity that we have to be instructed by your word. Thank you for this precious word, Lord, that helps us to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. May your glory be displayed in our lives. May your glory be manifested every day. May our lives be a daily praise to you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.